Well, but I wouldn't say God is in the coffee bean. Maybe the coffee bean really was some kind of parable. But
well, it's a seed. God's in the seed. Bean is much different than
no, God is the seed. Jesus Christ is the seed, but that's sperma.
If God was the original one, of all this.
He was original latte.
Yeah. I mean, you can part a parable, but it's just a metaphor for...
All right, Luke 9, 62. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's go look at Lot. Genesis 19:15. The angels are visiting Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's given some instructions. In verse 15, he said, and the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise and take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon his hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord, being merciful unto him, they brought him forth, and sat him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, and look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And then verse 24. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord of heaven, out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now there's two reasons that she would have looked back. Even though she heard the instructions, and one of the reasons was that there was all this stuff going on, so she looked back because something had diverted her attention from the path. And some commentators say that she was destroyed because she looked back longingly. But either way, it's a parable for what Jesus is saying. No man fit for the kingdom putteth a hand to the plow and then gets distracted. Well, these are hard sayings because we can excuse, and you can just hear the excuses. They're legion. Now let's look some more. Let's look at Proverbs 2. You're doing it, Garrett.
I'm just thinking about the reason we don't like it is because these hard sayings all pertain to the flesh. And we don't want the flesh to die. We want it to be incorporated. But she looks back one way or another longingly, and that means she still is attracted to life. Same guy plowing the field. Something. It's because it's death.
All right.
Where do we go?
Proverbs 2. Remember, we read yesterday, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here it's, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, or within thee, is what it says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and the rich, and searchest for her as for hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. And so with the same zeal that the population did back in the gold rush, nothing to distract you. That's what this means. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Verse 5, verse 4, 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet he speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And again, it's the same idea, the diligence of nothing turning you aside, nothing turning you aside. Let's go to verse 14. Well, let's 13. These all died in faith. Who are the these? Or the, he just went through all of the Abraham and all that. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That hasn't changed. Just as they saw it afar off, we can see it and live in it. Let's go to Psalm 48 a minute. Where are you going, Gary?
Oh, this stuff is just enlightening. It's like you said, we can look forward and see it, but in the seeing of it, it's not forward, it's now. You look back and see it, it's not back, it's now. So this
Amen. There's no past and there's no present.
Yeah,
our future,
and,
I mean.
And that's what we see. That's in that moment is where Christ is alive, and we rest. We just...
All right. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain or high place of his holiness. Beautiful for every possible situation. The joy of the entire earth. Is this Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, shrouded in a mystery, the city of our great God. The great King.
It's interesting, these words are just crying out to express this joy that we're seeing here. And they kind of do the best they can.
Let's go even to Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty got the shine. Now, none of this makes any sense unless you know the new Jerusalem came down on Pentecost. It came down with the temple. It came down with the Ark of the Covenant. It came down so that all of time is passing through that gate, going from the west to east, going opposite of everything that we think about. And everything that came from that place stays. Everything else was out the east gate into the dump. And it's right here. It's not something that we look, it's not far away. It's our overriding only reality. That's why this figure of the man plowing is so important. There's nothing that can distract you once you see this. Well, let's talk about it in general terms for a minute. We talked about it a little bit yesterday. The opposite of a disciple is the one, or the opposite of preaching the cross is the one of preaching cheap grace.
Cheap grace
is preaching forgiveness without repentance. Preaching baptism, but it isn't your burial. Preaching communion without confession. Preaching conversion without discipleship. Preaching the cross without your death. Christianity without the cross, without your death, is as pagan as any of the ancient pagan evil religions. It's as pagan as voodoo. cheap grace. It's giving that which is holy to dogs. These are the essences of discipleship, and the opposite of discipleship. Cheap grace says, God loves you so much, that blah, blah, blah. If you were the only one left in the world, God, Christ would have still died. Cheap grace amplifies the individual. Cheap grace sanctifies greed. Cheap grace bids you follow him without your death. That's all I have to say about the cost of discipleship. Any thoughts? Any discussion?
Well, it discounts patience. It discounts patience and wants something.
I see a vision of Christ on the cross, and everyone comes up to it, and they look at it, and they go, pretty cool what happened here, but we don't want to take that step, so let's form a religion in homage to what Christ has done, or Buddhism.
Spectator.
Yeah, so they stop right there, and they admire, and they worship what he's accomplished, but the entering in is the whole point, and you don't get the point, you make a religion. Personal one or join somebody else's, but the disciple walks into it. It doesn't look back.
You know, let's not stop here, but let's go to Revelation 3. Message to the first church, the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. I'm sorry, Revelation 2, chapter 2. I was close. I was only one chapter off. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne, and has patience, and for not my name's sake hath labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. When you are in that first love, then the cost of discipleship is not a cost. There's no, all of the things that we talk about are the automatics, because he has overshadowed you and you're in the presence of that. The first love is his presence, and it overwhelms you and overshadows you so that you see nothing else. I mean, this is incredible. He said they're doing all the right things, but they lost their first love. And so when you have that first love, that presence, that never leaves you, then nothing is a cost. Amen? Mr. Bojo, what are you thinking?
I'm thinking Catholics, because I can relate to that.
I didn't hear you.
I said I'm thinking Catholics, because I can relate to that. I'm thinking Jews. I think I can certainly relate it to Christians who have faith. They can tell you what Scripture says. They can. But they don't. We've seen evidence of that. They drive around Dallas in their SUVs and pick up homeless people and drop them off here and go home with a smile on their face. They did their deal. But they don't practice.
They don't do the first work.
They don't practice it. I've heard practicing Catholics. Are you a Catholic? Yeah. Are you a practicing Catholic? Mm-hmm. I suspect that's true of many denominations, that there are people who identify with it, but in my case, they say, are you a practicing Catholic? That's a disciple. A person who practices is a disciple. Because they not only can quote the scripture, but they live the...
They live it.
They live it.
Yeah, and it doesn't matter. It's none of our business what the outward label is.
But I think people deceive themselves. I think there's delusion. So they have a little chalkboard and they tick off the things that they have to do to be a Christian.
No, I know.
Well, that's the difference. I pray for those people. But my point is, the difference between that individual and someone who practices it is a disciple.
But I want you to understand the takeaway. You have left thy first love, but it's clear the way you get, you return to the first love or experience it, if you've never experienced it, is only by repentance. It's not by thinking up other things to do. It's only by total and complete abandonment of you. Repentance. Repentance, 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 repentance. Are you taking a stand in anything? Repentance. You have opinions about something? Repentance. Don't let those destroy or cloud your first law. Word made flesh. It's like people that try. I'm trying to die to self.
Give it a thought.
Well, what does it mean to die to self? It means you don't ask that question. All right. Are we, we're supposed to be meeting,
yeah.
But...
Joyce Santa will be back. She left
about... Take a big guy.
Yeah. Let's count on it.